Good to see y'all tonight. All right, as we begin, Neil's going to lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity together this midweek to recharge our souls, to restrengthen our lives, to refine our focus, our daily lives, what our purpose should be. Thank you for this word that you sent it to make available to us down through the ages. It's come to us as your word, not as the word of man. I pray that that word finds in us a good heart and receptive mind. I pray that our goals and your goals are one and the same. If our goals are different, I pray that you help convince us to follow you. We are those of this number who are not here this evening, those who are sick, those who did have difficulty in traveling. We pray that you watch over them and they will return to this congregation soon. Help us to be attentive to the cares of the world out of our minds for the next short time to focus on that which is most important.
Amen. That's well said, Neil. Good reminder of the blessings and benefits of Wednesday nights like this, where we can be together and be encouraged as we study and refocus for the week. That's so very good. That's very true. Acts chapter 14 is where we are, as we are nearing the end now of that first missionary journey. So we have traveled with Paul here to this point. What we were talking about Sunday as we were kind of finishing up was the time there in Lystra. Eventful, might we say? You know, the visit in Lystra. There was teaching that was done and there was good that came from that. Remind me just a little bit here. What were some things that happened in Lystra? I mean, what stands out? Healing of the lame man. All right. I mean, certainly got the attention. I mean, because people knew that something serious had happened here. And what did that lead up to?
The whole village coming out, or the whole city, coming out to hear.
Yeah.
The next step.
Because, I mean, look, I mean, it's like word of something like a healing of someone who's lame. This boy, this word traveled. And in fact, what did they think of Paul and Barnabas?
Thought
they were gods, and they wanted to do what? They're going to make sacrifices. The priest, you know, is going to at their temple, is going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Well, that's not at all what Paul and Barnabas was hoping for or wanting, and tried to stop them, and I guess eventually did stop them. But, well, why was it so hard to get them to understand, or did they ever understand? What happened?
For God came alive.
Yeah, for the first time ever,
right.
You know, in the perception of some, it was like their gods had come alive and was actually doing something. You know, I mean, there was no question about the miracle that had taken place. And just imagine if you were a priest of these idols, these gods, and now there's something that you can claim as being, here is your God. You're telling this to the people, here is your God, and you see the power of this God. Boy, that would have been a pretty powerful witness, so to speak, for those who are following those idols and those gods made in the minds of men. It was good advertising. But what did Paul and Barnabas have to say? They didn't like it. Yeah. They wouldn't go along with that. So, teaching opportunity again. I mean, sometimes it's some of the most difficult situations that can become a teaching opportunity. And it was. So, what did they try to teach? What did they tell the people?
That we're just men.
We're just men. Yeah, we're just men. You know, we're just like you. And then what did they try to teach them?
Hmm.
Turn, remember? Turn from these vain things to the living God. You know, you think about the gods that these people served that were, you know, made by the hands of men. And the God that Paul and Barnabas was preaching and representing is the living God, the maker and creator of all things. What a contrast. I mean, what an extreme contrast here in their gods and the God that Paul and Barnabas served. So how's that all go over? I mean, I can only imagine there's some difficult times there, you know, with that. I mean, these priests couldn't be just too satisfied or happy with any of that. And verse 18 says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. They still wanted to go ahead and sacrifice to them. I get the impression that they did restrain them from that. And so, you know, we think like, wow, what an incredible thing. I mean, there's some difficult circumstances here that they had to deal with and work on. But some other difficult circumstances arise too.
The Jews came.
All right. And so this is going to get tough now. Okay. Well, what a contrast. Yeah.
He wanted to make him a king on this earth. No, I'm not doing that. That's not who I am.
Right.
You're our God. No, that's not who I am.
Yeah.
So they shot down the plans and infuriated.
And so now they want to kill him. And they did. And yeah, good point. Good contrast to be made with that. And so... wow, I mean, we go to just some such extremes here of those who are wanting to, you know, worship Paul and Barnabas. So now we come to the point that the Jews have come from Lystra, or I'm sorry, they've come from Jerusalem from Antioch and where? Iconium, yeah. Antioch and Iconium. And they want to kill Barnabas and Paul. You know, this is just so amazing to me, the extent and the depth of the anger and hatred that these Jews possessed. You know, I guess they had a good teacher in that. We talked a little bit about this. I mean, this is what Paul was doing in the days when he was Saul. I mean, he was persecuting, you know, the Christians, the disciples. You know, when the Lord appeared to him and when he was converted, when he became a child of God, his sins washed away. And he's completely changed his life. And so now he's sort of getting a taste of his own medicine. But it is amazing to me that there are these Jews who have traveled all of these miles, you know, 100 miles or so from Antioch to Lystra for the purpose of coming after Paul. That's just amazing for me to think about. And so, Paul and Barnabas are going to be moving on. In verse 19 and 20, let's read. And Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there and persuaded the multitudes, and having stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So the people have been persuaded. It's not just the Jews that have come the distance. And this is in part a point Neil was making. And you know that here are these people who are wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas, the same people now who are wanting to kill Paul and thought that they had done so. They had stoned him in such a way that they left him outside the city for dead. Now, he wasn't dead, but he looked to be dead. And we talked a little bit about just the disciples came and gathered around, and Paul got up and he walked back in the city. And the next day he left for Derbe, another long distance and journey to go. A miracle that took place? Well, You know, I don't know, but God's in control.
You wonder how these people could get by with this. Mm-hmm. The commander that ordered Paul to be whipped,
mm-hmm.
and then found out he was a Roman citizen.
Mm-hmm.
Here, they said they took Jesus to Pilate. We were not allowed to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't seem to stop. Mm-hmm.
Right.
They get more bold about things.
Yeah.
And take him more into their own hands.
That's right.
And drag him out of the city and hide it,
mm-hmm.
so to speak.
Right. They are getting very bold. But Paul and Barnabas are going to be bold too. And so they're going on to Derbe because there's teaching that needs to be done and can be done there. There's something else I thought about. You know, just another moment here at Lystra. You know, the opinion of these people changed so dramatically. And that's still just... I mean, I know people can be that way. We all know people that have gone from bad to good, and we think, wow, what a change. And we've known people that have gone from good to bad, and we've gone, wow, what a change. You know what I'm saying? What changed them? I mean, the truth had been taught. I mean, I know that, and I'm confident of that. And why weren't they moved by truth in such a way to want to become disciples of the Lord? You know, we know that truth was taught. What happened?
Well, I think most of them were probably drawn as a result of the miracle of sensationalism.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know... Yeah. A lot of people followed Jesus for that very reason.
True.
And in John 6, he put that to rest by saying things that offend those who were true followers. Mm-hmm. And really, I mean, it's amazing what he did there. And I think that's the same sort of thing that happened here. They were there because this miracle had happened. But not because they were truly seeking God.
That's a good point to bring up. And as you're talking about that, I'm thinking there's a common denominator with what was in my mind with that. I mean, what changed the people when Jesus was talking to them? Well, that was what he was saying. It was his words that changed him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You remember that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Someone ever say something to you sometime that just cuts you to the quick? And maybe sometimes it cuts you to the quick because they were right. And we have a choice to make. We can be moved by what they say and respond in a positive way, supposing that what they're saying is right and good. Or we can reject what they say. And we can count it as just something we don't want to hear. We can count it as false if we don't want to believe it. Doesn't make it false. But we can reject what people say. It happened to the Lord over and over. As we've studied through some of the Gospels that time, we saw that happen with the Lord. There was nothing that he had to say that wasn't right and true. There was nothing that he had to say that wouldn't help and move people closer to the Lord if one's heart so desires. And you think about Paul and Barnabas, the other apostles and disciples that were scattered and spread into the world preaching the gospel of truth. And there were those, as we've said how many times, preaching the gospel always will deliver one of two results. People will accept it and obey, or they'll deny it and turn away. And what's so amazing, like in this episode here, I mean, they wanted to sacrifice and hold Paul and Barnabas up as gods. But as truth was preached, They weren't really rejecting Paul and Barnabas as much as they were rejecting the word of God.
But don't we see the same thing today?
Hmm.
Back then, it was the miracle that drew them to them.
Mm-hmm.
Today, it's the entertainment, the social aspect of the services. They're not interested in the message. Hmm. You know, truth being taught, they're more interested in going somewhere that they can be entertained.
And then when you try to deliver truth to those people, boy, well, I've never had anybody that's wanted to kill me. Well, maybe they did, but they've not been too successful. But you know, the result sometimes seems to be almost the same. You feel it. You're right.
You know, the rich young ruler appeared to be eager to follow Jesus until he realized it was going to actually cost him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we see that often.
Yeah. Good point. Good thoughts. Other comments? Right?
I was wondering, you know, this seems like they were accepting Paul at first because he did the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Said something like, look, he used to be with us. Most of the Jews knew Paul.
Mm-hmm. He at least knew of him, I'm sure.
And now he's turned against us. He's teaching something different.
Mm-hmm.
Pay back to
him. Yeah. It had its effect. Just interesting to kind of work all that through your head, isn't it? And try to picture those events as they're unfolding that way. So Paul and Barnabas move on, as we've seen them do from every city they've been in. It seems like there's been some problems and difficulties. They've done what they can do. They've taught the truth. There have been some who've been believers, been those who have been opposed to them. And now they move on. And so they go on to Derbe, as our text said. And we begin to read a little bit farther, verse 21. Let's read a few verses here. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's stop right there for a minute. You know, the thing that's just most interesting to me, almost perplexing, is that after all of the issues that they've dealt with just here in Lystra, they go to Derbe, now they're heading back the same way. And they're going to go back through the same cities that they've been run out of. And the first stop, their first city, is the city where Paul was beaten so much that he was there, you know, left for dead. You know, facing the challenges and the persecutions that they did in every city that they went to, now they're turning around, they're going to go back, you know, to each of those cities. Let's thank you for just a minute. Let's just get the map in our head again. We've been on this map here for just a little while, this return trip. You know, they going back to visiting some of the churches that they had established. Okay, so we've made it from Antioch, Syria. We came across Cyprus. We came to Perga, to Antioch, of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And now we're heading back kind of sort of the same way till we get to here. We're going to jump ahead here for just a second, something to think about. They didn't come back across the island, but they kind of scooted right across this way here. You know what's most interesting to me is that if they were just going to go back to Antioch of Syria, you know they were already here. It'd been a lot shorter if they just come around here. Or even if they just got to the coast of Tarsus and they sailed across that way. It would have been easier and quicker for them to have just continued the journey on around as opposed to going back. I mean, it is just such a deliberate move and deliberate action, you know, to go back the way that they had come. There was a purpose. And as we read on to the text, we come to understand more clearly what that purpose was. I got wondering a little bit, sidetrack. I got wondering for a minute, like, well, what was the sailing vessels like, perhaps, in that time on the Mediterranean? A while back, I showed some pictures like on the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the Sea of Galilee, and you know, there's been that fishing boat that was found, dug up from the side of the Sea of Galilee. I had some pictures of that. And, you know, it's just not that big of a vessel, okay, on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we're not talking about the Sea of Galilee now. We're talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And so these would be more, might we say, seagoing vessels. And particularly like the one that Paul is going to carry when he, on like his last journey when he's shipwrecked. That's a pretty good sized vessel, at least it would have been in its day. And so some have said that this is perhaps sort of what a vessel would have looked like on the Mediterranean Sea. So someone says, well, how do we know that? Well, because, you know, there's such things as this that is found, a relief, a carving, so to speak, that depicts what has, you know, some have determined to say this is what a vessel would have looked like on the Mediterranean Sea. You know, you have a vessel that has the high sail and has the high ends. There's a name how those ends stick up like that, but I forget what it is. And you can see the mast and everything. You can even see the dinghy kind of being towed behind it back there, you know. And so it's because of coins and, you know, carvings and at times that are found like this that would gives an artist an idea that well, a vessel around that time would have sort of looked like this. That's how we would have some idea of that kind of a thing. And so when Paul and Barnabas get back down to the sea and they start to sail back, it may have been on a vessel that looks a little bit like that right there. That's just one of those little side trips. You know, something else I thought of, I meant to mention a minute ago when we were back at Lystra and we were going back that way. But on another trip, Paul's going to pick up somebody in Lystra. You remember who? You know? No, not Silas, but Timothy. He's going to pick up Timothy. That's right, later on. Right. I wonder if Timothy saw what happened to Paul. I mean, we don't know. But, I mean, that was his city. That's where he was from. That's where he picked him up. And I just wondered about that. Might have seen the bruise. That's right. He could, I imagine, he at least heard about it. Just one of those things I think about a little bit. And so their purpose then on returning to these cities, I want to read again verses 21 and 22, and then I want us to read on a little bit farther and just try to get a picture in our mind here of what's going on. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, that's where they were, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that the Lord had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So what was their purpose on going back through those cities, Earl?
It seems to me that it was specifically to strengthen the souls of the disciples, to encourage them, and to appoint elders.
Mm-hmm. So it was not by chance that they were going that way. It was not the easiest way to go back. There was purpose in what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we had more work to do.
But they came back.
You had to scare us off. And the people that are still here, they left and we're stuck here. What do we do? We're here. We're back. We're still doing it.
And coming back to encourage.
Just like you need to keep doing it. Just encourage you to keep working at it.
That's right.
All the people did not stumble.
That's right.
The Charles.
Bible says there were brethren left there.
That's right. That's right. So it would appear that there were many that turned against Paul and Barnabas, but not all. There were disciples there. There were Christians to go back to. Okay, so what else? What are your thoughts?
How do you point elders in a church of new converts?
Boy, this is an interesting thought, too. We're going to spend a minute on that. You know, we got to talk about that, too. So look, they're going back to encourage, to strengthen, but there's another purpose as well, to appoint elders. That's a whole other issue to be considered, and fair question. So there's some other answers that have to be worked up with that there a little bit. I want to talk first just about the idea of them going back to encourage the Christians. Let's talk about that a minute. Why? But what's the need? What's the importance here?
Well, the person who taught them the gospel was just stoned and left for dead and dragged out of the city. I mean, that's, you know, pretty discouraging thing. And this was what awaiting me?
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? You know, you've just become a disciple of Christ. And the one who has helped lead you to Christ is stoned, left for dead, and now he's had to leave. How are you feeling about that? Yeah, that had to be hard. That had to be scary.
Well, I think there's one piece of evidence that God was with him. So they said they left him for dead, but he got up and departed the next day.
That's right. Yeah.
If they take me out right now and stone me, I doubt very seriously I'm going to be getting tomorrow morning.
Yeah. So perhaps there was some evidence, you know, that God was with him in that. I keep thinking about this idea of them coming back to exhort and encourage. And if I could give a little bit of a perspective on this. You know, I meant to mention as we started tonight, Steve and Sandy Klein are with us tonight. You've heard about Steve many times. He's one of my Africa travel partners, you know. In fact, he's going to do a short talk for us here as we end tonight. And so as Steve and Sandy have been visiting with us, and Steve and I have talked a lot in the last couple of days about Africa and trying to plan, you know, should God spare us, you know, a trip in 2019. We've talked about 2020. You know, we're optimistic, I guess. You know. And the need that we feel to go back to Zimbabwe. We didn't go this year to Zimbabwe because the political situation is just not being good. And there's still a lot of problems going on. And as we're looking at coming up in 3 months or so at a timeline where we have to make a decision, are we going to Zimbabwe or not? It's not looking real favorable right now because of political problems. They can't get gasoline and diesel. Mile-long queues of cars waiting to get fuel. You know, not enough food in the shops, and it's like, this is not looking good about us being able to go to Zimbabwe. Let me tell you something, we're struggling with that. Because there are a lot of brethren there over the course of the last 12 years that we've had interaction with, and that we've studied with, and needs that we know of, that we feel like we need to go back and deal with and address. And I feel like Satan is keeping us away. And so, I'm not trying to equate this at all to Paul and Barnabas and what they've had to face. But I think I understand a little bit about their desire to go back to the churches that they started. And the brethren that they had spent not enough time with. And they need to go back. And that's what I got thinking about as I read this text. And you think, like, man, they could have just cut across that way and they could have come. It would have been so much easier to go back to Antioch. No, that's not the point. That's not their goal was not what's the easiest way back home. They had a job to do. They still had work to do. And they're going right back to places where they faced obstacles and persecutions because there was this need of exhorting and encouraging and strengthening the disciples. That's why they went back that way. That was the reason for that. Some of your thoughts, comments.
That shows their commitment. They're proving how committed they are to God and the work that they're doing.
True. Till their death, you know, that was their commitment.
Joe, don't you think that commitment was part of the encouragement as those disciples that they made saw Barnabas being persecuted, and yet they're coming back to encourage them. The very fact that they're committed to that, telling them we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. You're going to have to experience this too. You be committed like we're committed.
I think this is a key point. I really do. You know, because he said here in this text in verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He did not say, you know, you through a whole lot of tribulations will enter the kingdom of God. They were in that too. And it was like they saw the difficulty that Paul and Barnabas went through, and to some degree, maybe that would give them some encouragement and strength to see Paul and Barnabas again, knowing the tribulation and difficulties that they had been through and that they had had to deal with. Yeah. Imitate me as I imitate Christ is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, remember? I mean, he was trying to be... Paul was not saying, look at me. He was saying, look at Christ. I hope you can see Christ in me. And as you can see Christ in me, imitate that. There have been some very godly men in my life that have influenced me tremendously. And as I look at that, I realize that what has encouraged me, what has influenced me, has been their devotion to God and the Lord living in them. That has been the encouragement. That has been the strength. That has been what I've tried to imitate. And most of us here probably have someone like that in our lives that has helped us and strengthened us that way. Other thoughts? Earl, interesting. Amazing how 2,000 years later, they went back to encourage and strengthen those churches. 2,000 years later, they're strengthening and encouraging us. Think about that. Tristan.
God says to us in His Word many times to not fear. And they were definitely applying that. They were not fearing. And I think it maybe also relates to the truth setting them free. They weren't worried about which route to take back. They weren't acting constricted. They were traveling freely.
Yeah.
Because they knew they had the truth, and the truth is much more powerful than false ideas. Like, if you've got to stone someone to win a discussion, it probably means that's got a pretty weak argument.
Yeah.
That applies there.
Good point. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm still just thinking of this idea of, you know, Paul trying to encourage, strengthen, exhort. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, be followers of me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I pulled up that passage because of just, it seems to me, it appears to me that Paul is kind of working on this same point with these brethren about his care, his concern, his love for them as a father would have for a son. Many of you here have studied with people, have led people to Christ, and understand that there's kind of a special relationship there, isn't there? You know, when you have worked with somebody for a long time, led them to Christ or help bring them to the Lord in some way. And maybe that's part of the motivation again for Paul and Barnabas as they're making this trip back through these same cities that way. And tribulations, we must all face tribulations. You know, it wasn't a new idea of what the Lord was saying here. You know, Jesus talked about that. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, familiar passage to you. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we have studied through the minor prophets and the major prophets before then, and we see some of the persecutions and difficulties that they went through, you know, delivering the word of God, it just continues to paint this picture for us that sometimes being a Christian is just not that easy. And isn't that what Peter was writing about in 1 and 2 Peter over and over again? Even if you suffer as a Christian, he says, because it may come. All right. On your outline, there's that question. Rick's already brought this up. The idea of them going back to these cities, these churches, appointed elders in every church. Is that surprising to us? I mean, some ways to me it is. I mean, like, how could they be doing that? I mean, I don't know how long it was from the time they left Lystra and they went to Derbe. They stayed there a while, it says, and they made many disciples. But, I mean, we're not talking about 5 years later that they're coming back through Lystra and Iconium. I mean, it wasn't that long. And they're appointing elders. How are they doing that? Because these are people who had not been Christians for long. And so, I mean, how could that be? I mean, there are several lessons that come from this. I mean, just putting some foundation down. The idea that they were appointing elders tells us there's something here about establishing God's pattern for government, might we say, you know, in the church, that each church is to have a plurality of elders. We can take and understand from that. We can also see some things that it's not. There's nothing said about there being a bishop over several churches or anything of that nature, but that every church they appointed elders. And there's nothing that would indicate that one church has responsibility over another church. Every church had its own elders. And I would have to say that the fact that every church, you know, appointed elders in every church says something to the fact that there were men qualified to serve. Because it's the same apostle, Paul, who is going to write in 1 Timothy and in Titus about the qualities, characteristics of men who would serve as elders. I can only imagine that's what he is teaching in each one of these cities. One of those qualifications is not a novice, but they had just become Christians. help me with this, son, right?
Did not Paul and Barnabas have the gift of laying on hands?
Here's a point. Paul at least had the ability to lay on hands as an apostle, lay, you know, pass on certain gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think this is a point to consider. Yes? Could have been. Could have passed along knowledge, prophecy.
Over men who were otherwise very mature, maybe very spiritual men, that yes, they had not been Christians long, but with this miraculous knowledge and wisdom and so forth, that may have been stuff.
You know, just because they have just become Christians doesn't mean they have just become godly. I mean, the Jews among them that could have been living by the law.
Well, you know, instead of Apollos, that he was mighty in the Scriptures. When Paul, met him.
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, Christianity hadn't been around that long. And I think it's the Old Testament Scripture. He only knew that, I think, was
the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla.
Okay, but Apollos was he may have taught them more perfectly, but he was mighty. And there could have been Jews who were very knowledgeable in the law that, you know,
that's right. And I read this somewhere, and it made a lot of sense to me. Just because they had just become disciples didn't mean they had just become godly. And that kind of resonated with me. Jennifer?
Well, it's not like the scripture I thought we would think of when we go pass it over and come back. I mean, it's obviously it was over a period of time. Mm-hmm. I don't believe he would be in communication with people, so when he came back, he could see our whole set of men that had a tour or whatever.
I'm sure there has to be a way of identifying what qualities or characteristics they had. And certainly the church would know that, perhaps more so than Paul and Barnabas would know. The church would know.
It says they appointed elders having prayed and fasting. So, you know, the Holy Spirit obviously has something to do with the selection of these individuals.
I think this is something else we have to consider too. Because this seems to be a key point. Not here, only here, but other times we see as well when there are just very critical decisions to be made or issues that are being faced, prayer and fasting. And that seems to be very much connected to this idea of appointing elders here. Maybe our time is gone, but I don't want us to forget that point. Rick, help us to make sure we get on that again on Sunday morning, all right? We need to talk some more, just a little bit about that. Why is that important? You know, the prayer and fasting. And what was the purpose of that? What was that? How would that be helpful to them in this process of appointing elders? Those are some things we need to talk about on that point. But our time is gone right now. Thank you so much for being here. And thank you for your good comments tonight.